Well, good morning, church. It is good to spend some time with you virtually. Want you to know as we get ready to look at the Word of God, we love you and miss you. In fact, I feel like you probably wouldn't know this, but as I preach week in and week out to a camera now and this kind of new mentality, one of the ways to learn how to do that well and with compassion and with a desire to care is I begin to visualize some of you who I know who tune in to the live stream or spend some time on the YouTube week in and week out. And I know some of you are sporadic and some of you I've never even met before and I don't know you. And praise the Lord that we're able to be connected in that way, even without that real relational connection. But the ones of you who I know and have had the opportunity to meet and spend time with, I'm thinking about you as I preach, that I'm trying to picture the 20 or 30 or 40 of you in the audience, if you will, and as if we're having a conversation, because it's such an awesome technology and such a great opportunity to be able to share God's Word together. We look forward to a day where maybe we can meet more frequently in person or with more safety and less reservation in person. And yet in all of it, we just continue to praise the Lord for this technology, this opportunity, and to continue to desire as a church to walk in wisdom, walk in patience, and walk in what we desire the Lord to do as we sort of figure out how to respond or what comes next or what we do as a community of believers. And so excited about that and thankful for it. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles because we're going to go and continue in our series in Galatians. As you're doing that, let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, so thankful for an opportunity to study your word, to do so with the blessing of video technology, that we can sing together, that we can study together, that we can be the church even in a remote access situation. And so I pray that you would, by the work of your Spirit, connect us and move in great ways this morning, that we would remember and see the beauty of the gospel as freedom, real freedom in Christ, and that in that freedom we wouldn't use it as an opportunity for our flesh, but that it would be an opportunity to serve one another through love, that you would guide us in that. We know we can't do that in our own power. So teach well this morning, lead us in the right direction as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so if you have a Bible, Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We have now been in the book of Galatians for like 12, 13 weeks, something in that neighborhood, and worked through the first four and into chapter 5 of Galatians. This is this kind of like scathing letter to a church that has tasted the good news of Christ and then has withdrawn from that following the Apostle Paul, who planted this church, departing from them, and then coming in after it are a few people who come and preach this sort of additional layer of works needed in order to be right with the Lord. And so they're called Judaizers. They teach in particular that circumcision and works of the law were necessary for somebody to be made right with the Lord, that it wasn't simply the grace of God that was enough. And Paul just hates this idea. He's warring against it and warring for the souls of the church there in Galatia that he cares so deeply about. And so by extension, here we are 2,000 years later, looking in particular at a culture that is fairly well churched and yet has this sort of drift or gospel drift, if you will, which is focused on a lot of other things, other means, other methods of how we might know the Lord, and yet not ultimately connected back to the freedom and grace of God in Christ. And so out of this, Paul comes pretty hard at this church. In fact, if you've been paying attention for the last several weeks, one of the things you've noticed is you've now had like 10, 12 weeks of the same sermon, right? I'm just preaching the same thing over and over again to you, and all I'm doing is reading the letter that's saying the same thing over and over to you, because we said this letter, maybe more than any other in the New Testament, is just going to go back over and over and over again to the grace of God received through faith is the key. It's the gospel is the key, and everything else stands to put you in a really bad position. In fact, this is something as a church we've really kind of pressed into over the last few years. We came out a couple years ago at the beginning of the year. We were sort of looking for some additional layers of direction to kind of pinpoint, laser in our focus. And we said, here's among the things that we really care about. In fact, right to my left where I'm recording, there is this massive banner in our church that has these things listed. The very last one that is listed is that we are a church that makes, I'm reading it from the banner, makes the gospel the focus and not peripheral issues, that we wouldn't get sucked in or dragged into the controlling idolatry of everything else, but rather that the gospel would be the focus of everything we do, and that it wouldn't simply be an intellectual thing, and it wouldn't simply be a beginning point into a life of religious legalism. I think oftentimes what's happened in the church world is the gospel gets treated as a formula that is believe and now figure out the works on your own, and we move away from the gospel as if it was the starting line. And over again, one of the things that we've tried to do as a church, and one of the things I think Paul is continuing to try to reiterate to the church in Galatia, is it's not the starting line, it's the race. The gospel is central to all things Christian, in that you won't complete your work in your own ability because it's been started by the work of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit, not by your own ability. That it's always going to be about the grace of God received through faith, not in your own workings or in your own abilities. And not only that, but as he moves forward in this, he's just going to hammer again and again and again and again to this church that they've missed the central point of the gospel being it. And they've convoluted it with a whole bunch of other things. And I'm telling you, 2,000 years later, not much has changed. In fact, 2,000 years later, I think that the vast majority of the Christian church in the United States would have a hard time articulating for themselves the gospel message and how it interacts with their life. In fact, you can try it if you want. What you'll find is that most of the time when you ask people what makes someone a Christian, they're going to give you a list of things that people do and they don't do. Right? It's going to be about church attendance. It's going to be about Bible reading. It's going to be about a certain set of moral principles. It's going to be about a certain thing that they do and a certain thing that they don't do. It's not going to be ultimately that a Christian is identified by somebody who hasn't done anything. You didn't do anything. In fact, a Christian is somebody whose God has done something too, right? God's grace has reached you and given you faith that you would believe in him for your right standing before him, not your ability to do things and not do things. And Paul's going to just pound this over and over in the book of Galatians. And just so you believe me, let me just inundate you with some of the things that we've already read in this book. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justified means to be in right standing with God. Nobody's doing it by works of the law. You can't do it. Only by faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, you go a few verses past that, Galatians 2:21, he says, I don't nullify, cancel out the grace of God, because if righteousness, if justification comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There wasn't even a point for Christ if you feel like your right standing before God can be achieved in your work. Go a little bit ahead, chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Was it about faith or about you doing something? It's about faith, right? Verse 5 of that same chapter. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. It's always going to come back to faith in Christ. That's the gospel. You skip ahead down to verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by, you guessed it, faith. Right? Faith, not law. Verse 22 of that same chapter. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that it's not by your working in the law. In fact, last week, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Over and over and over again, Paul's reminder is what we've really built into who we are as a church, what I think the deep-rooted philosophy of real Christianity is, which is the gospel. It's not the starting point. It's not the beginning. It's the race. And nothing that you can do is going to make you righteous before God. Hear me again in that, because let's put it in the context of church language so you understand me well. None of the things that you do, even righteous things, is going to make you right before God, to give you right standing before God. That means your church attendance isn't going to make you right before the Lord. That means you getting baptized is not going to make you right before the Lord. That means you getting confirmed is not going to make you right before the Lord. Maybe you come from a more Baptist-y, not traditional background. You responding to an altar call, you walking down an aisle, you kneeling down and praying a repeat after me prayer is not going to make you right before the Lord. All of those things are actions. What makes you right before the Lord is the grace of God received in faith. Now, you can do all of those righteous actions as a response of faith, and that means they're great things, right? But them in and of themselves, you put your trust in those things, and you've missed it. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, the heavy, heavy emphasis there in Galatia was take upon you circumcision and these acts of the law and add them to what you need to do so that you would be in right standing with God. And Paul's just begging them not to do it, going, this is not freedom. This is not justification. This is enslaving to you. We looked at it last week. He says, again, I testify to you, every man who receives circumcision, that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law, that you have to put all of it upon you. You have to do all of it right if you think your standing before God is going to be achieved through your right doings. And the terrible news in that is you and I can't do it, right? That is a crushing, massive weight. That's what the law was for. It was meant to break you down and help you recognize your lack of right standing before God. Paul calls it a tutor, a guardian, a schoolmaster to lead us, to show us that no flesh will be justified by the law. It's like my kids right now are at an age where, especially late at night, they have this idea that their legs don't work anymore, and so they just want to be carried all the time, right? Carry me all the time. And so frequently, especially with my son who's 5, we do piggyback rides, right? And so I squat down and I tell him to jump onto my back, and because he's 5, he's not super coordinated, right? Like his vertical leap is less than an inch, and so he kind of runs and just sort of slams into my back, and so I got a brace to make sure that I don't fall over. But ultimately, he's like 50 pounds, and so I jump there and I grab his arms and I lift him up onto my back and I stand up and we just piggyback ride to his bedroom or wherever we're going, right? Every once in a while, as a form of like fun parenting, he'll say, piggyback me, right? And I'll say, no, tonight I want the piggyback ride. And he'll laugh and he'll go, yeah, 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 I'll give you a piggyback ride, right? And so here's what I do. Like, I climb over to him and I put my legs on his back and I begin to kind of just sit, just give him some of my weight, right? Not all of it, just some of it, right? Like, don't call CPS, I'm a good parent. Not going to just crush him, but that's ultimately what it would do, right? Because I give him enough weight that he tries to do something. And this is what we get so sucked into as religious people sometimes is, you know, I could probably carry this. I could probably carry this. And we don't recognize the full weight of the law. This church in Galatia had got sucked into this idea that, okay, you're telling me we got to get circumcised, we got to eat certain foods if we want to be right with. I think we could do that. I think we could do that. I think we could handle it. And Paul's going, no, 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 you don't get it. You take on that. You place your confidence in that instead of Christ. You've got to have the whole weight of the law upon you, every part of it, and it's going to crush you. And 2,000 years goes by, and not much has changed, right? You will find, you try to find your right standing before God and your ability to do it, and it's going to crush you. And it either plays itself out in massive amounts of guilt and insecurity, because all you can focus on is how much you're failing, right? How much this weight has broken you down. And so every single sin and every single shortcoming just becomes massively filled with this, what am I going to do now? How can I make up for this? Because I've put myself behind further and further and further. And some of you are just living in that day by day, just filled with the insecurity of what God must think of you and if I'm good enough, right? Maybe you haven't even given credit to the fact that you're trying to do it for God. Maybe you're thinking of other people in your life. Maybe you're thinking of all these different situations, but you're just riddled with this doubt. Did I do enough? And every time you fail, you feel so guilty. Or it leads to this just massive pride and selfishness where the only thing you can focus on is how to be better than others, right? You don't have any joy for other people receiving and experiencing good things because it just threatens you being good enough, right? If everybody else can do that, that doesn't make me special. I haven't done enough. And so that pride and that selfishness wells up and you're resentful and you're bitter towards people and you can't be happy for others' success. What is all that? Paul says, that's the crushing weight of the law. And here's the biggest thing that's so problematic in Galatia. They had tasted the grace of God. They had received the freedom that is in Christ. That was what he began chapter 5 with. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm in this. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, he picks up on this today. I want to point out a couple things as he continues on. So go with me to verse 7. Here's his question in this freedom in Christ, grace alone received through faith, and the crushing weight of you got to do it on your own. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you, right? This isn't from the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And then verse 12, one of my favorite verses in all of the scripture. We'll talk about it in a minute. But it says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves or masculate themselves. Here's what he's saying. A couple of things to point out here. Paul doesn't know who it is specifically who's teaching this legalistic agenda. But the fascinating thing about it is not very many people. Might be one guy. If not, it's just a couple guys. That's what he's alluding to when he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You want to know what happens in churches? Is you allow a couple errant thoughts and a couple broken people into the wrong places and a couple people who want to push some legalistic, religious agenda one way or another in place of the gospel, and it begins to draw and sway and poison massive groups within the church. In fact, I'm convinced that you've seen that all across the United States, entire churches that are just distracted away from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know how I know? I was talking to a friend this week who was saying, it's amazing how many 70 and 80 and 85, 90-year-olds I talk with, and I share the core tenets of the gospel, and they're in hearty agreement with them. And then they either don't attend church, or they go to a church that's proclamation is far outside the good news of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? I'm convinced it happens the same way that is here in Galatia, that it just takes a little bit of drift, right? It's why we've made in priority. We will be centered on the gospel. It's a race we're going to run, because these peripheral issues just have a way of distracting. And sometimes you get so deep into that enslaving idea that you didn't even realize where you're at. It's the reason we're so diligent to preserve good doctrine. It's the reason that we're so cautious in how we allow teaching and what we allow and what we don't allow. We kind of caution you in a whole lot of different directions. We're very specific about the preaching that we do. We're specific about the music that we choose. We're specific about the Bible studies that we recommend, because over and over and over again, we want to be a church that comes back to the focus, that comes back to the gospel, because as Paul warns, it doesn't take much, just a little bit of leaven, to throw this church into confusion. And he's going, I'm begging you, don't be persuaded by this, because it's going to crush you. It is enslaving to you. Now, before we move on to the meat of the passage and where I spend the rest of our time today, I just want to note one other thing, right? Paul, I think sometimes we get this idea that, like, to be a believer representing the truth, that we should always be soft, right? And that we should always be gentle, and that we shouldn't have any righteous indignation, that we should never get upset with somebody. I mean, you read verse 12, right? Like, we read this in kind of Christianese, right? But when he says, I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, he's still speaking about circumcision here, right? Like, so the slang term is, I wish the one who has given you such a hard time would cut himself off, okay? Like, I've said some things that afterwards went, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't write that down in the Bible, okay? So here's what Paul is trying to get at and trying to push us to, is that our diligence, our passion, and our singular focus, going back to the grace of God received through faith in Christ, has to be diligent, and even if it is hard, and even if it is a difficult truth, and even if it costs us people, that we would be warriors for said truth. Now, we do it in love. He's caring so deeply about them, but he doesn't pull any punches here, right? And here's why, because look at verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom. Now, this is what I want to focus on today, because one of the possibilities in all of this preaching, the last 12 weeks or so, that goes back to, you can't do anything. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. Grace is unmerited. It's not based in your works. It's only received by faith. It's the work of the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Christ dying on a cross and resurrected for the dead, and you just trust in that, is the natural tendency to go, well, yeah, but if that's the case, why don't I just believe that and then live however I please, right? The legalistic Christian who goes, I've got to be at church, and I've got to read my Bible, and I've got to be baptized, and I've got to do confirmation, and I've got to say so many certain types of prayers, and I've got to do this, and I can't do this thing in order to be right with God. Paul's saying, you've missed it. You've put this yoke of slavery back on you. And yet, on the other side of the aisle, I think there's these people who identify themselves frequently as Christians who go, well, I did one of those things at one time that signified that I believe something, and now I'm just going to live any way I want to because that's what freedom is. And Paul's going to give us a significant warning in this. Brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The way he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of the most concise and powerful ways in all of the scripture to me. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. That freedom in Christ is not license to live a hypocritical, sinful, flesh-oriented, do whatever you want lifestyle, but rather that it is a lifestyle controlled, influenced by the love of Christ, that the freedom of Christ produces a love for Christ that produces a following of Christ. You want to know why? Because he says this, because if you turn freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, it's going to be right back into enslaving things. In fact, we're going to look at it a lot in the week to come, but here's what he says down in verse 19 when he talks about the flesh. When he speaks about flesh, he means your sin nature following your belief in Christ. There's still this part of you that wants to do things that are rebellious and against the Lord, right? And so he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's looking at it and going, if you take your freedom in Christ and you turn it into an opportunity to do all of those things because you go, well, I have assurance in Christ because I believed in him once, that you're going to miss it. Here's why. It's not because God is some cosmic buzzkill wanting to keep you from enjoying the fruit of said sin. It's because those things are slavery. They're going to enslave you. And the thing is, for some of you, you don't even realize it. You've started to dabble in it, not really walking out to the end. Can I help you with it? No adulterer wakes up one morning and goes, you know what would be fun? I think I'll ruin my marriage today. Yeah, I'm gonna go find a way to destroy my family. Doesn't happen that way. Slowly, step by step by step, it enslaves. Right, no employee goes to work and goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have an amazing, outlandish outburst of anger and freak out on my boss today, lose my job, destroy my career, maybe screw up some things in my family. I think that sounds good, right? But as anger and enmity and strife and jealousy begin to take root in your life, it starts to enslave. Right? The flesh starts to enslave. No addict thinks, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to OD today. I'm going to add so much substance to my body that it's going to alienate my family and I'm going to lose my kids and I'm going to destroy my life and I'm going to spend every last dime I have. I'm going to go steal from the people I love to support some habit. Nobody starts that way. But the flesh enslaves. That's Paul's warning. In Christ, you are set free. You can't meet the standard that God gives you. And so Christ did it for you. He lifted you out in freedom from the crushing weight of God's standard. And you receive it in faith. But don't for one second think that you ought to use that freedom to go and take opportunity for your flesh, because it'll lead you right back to that slavery. So what do? Well, through love, you serve one another. Look at what he says right after this too. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is what he's saying. You are set free in Christ, free to do what? To obey the law. Isn't that an amazing irony that over and over and over again, you're kind of going, wait a minute, Paul, haven't you just said time and time and time and time again that no flesh will be justified by the law, that the law is not going to make you right before God, and that your freedom is in faith in Christ, and what should you do with that freedom? You should obey the law. Doesn't that just get back into a big circle? In fact, he's saying that the whole law is love your neighbor as yourself. How do you live in freedom of Christ? You serve one another in love. You love your neighbor as yourself. Can't do that, right? Didn't we just say we couldn't do that? That wouldn't justify us before the Lord. Here's where I think he's getting. This is what he means. The law is not the problem. You are. Do you get that? The law of God is not the problem. I'm the problem. I'm sinful, and I'm broken, and I'm incapable of doing the right thing to meet the standard of the Lord. I am guilty. You are guilty. And so Paul's going, listen, the verdict is clear, and you've been pardoned because Christ took it all. He gave you freedom. So what do you do with that freedom? You go back to the thing that was ultimately given for your good, and you obey it out of love, not out of obligation. That there is a stark difference between serving one another and serving one another through love. That it finds itself in different ways. Let me help you with it. If in my marriage, right, I find myself at home and Whitney and the kids are gone somewhere, and I walk into the house, and the house is like it is at times, right, because we have three little kids, right, a little bit like a small bomb went off, right, and we've, by the grace of God, like really awesome kids, really awesome wife. That doesn't happen very often, but let's say I walk in and that's the case, and something compels me, controls me, motivates me to say, I better clean this up so that when Whitney and the kids get home, this house is clean, the dishes are done, things are spotless. Now, I'm not saying that happens a lot, right? Let's just be real. But it's happened before. Here's what I think Paul would say based on the way he approaches Galatians. Maybe that's a righteous deed. And maybe it's not. Because here's why. If I do that out of fear that Whitney's going to come home and I'm going to be watching SportsCenter and I haven't cleaned the house, she's going to flip her lid and go, you are the worst husband in the world. She doesn't do this, right? I'm just hypothetical here, right? You are terrible and it upsets our whole household, and I'm just thinking, I just don't want to deal with that, and so I better clean this house so that I don't have to handle the wrath that is to come. Is that a righteous deed? No. No, it's just motivated by fear, by a desire to control and a desire to avoid consequence. Some of you are living your whole life before God in that way. That you've sucked yourself into some view of karma, and God is this kind of cosmic lightning bolt thrower that says, if you do enough things wrong, I'm going to torch you, and so you better do the right thing, because if you don't, I'm going to give you a godly discipline, and it's going to beat you up. And you've gotten sucked into this whole works-based righteousness that's ultimately not a righteousness, it's just selfish desire, right? Or maybe I clean up the whole house because I think there's something that I really want. You know, I want to buy a new tool or a new toy or a new whatever. And if the house is dirty, that conversation is not going to go well. And so I pick everything up. Whitney's going to come home and go, look at how well I cleaned. By the way, I want to buy this. It's not a righteous deed. right? It's simply self-oriented, moving in appearance of righteousness so that I can selfishly get what I want. Some of you have treated God in this way, thinking that if I just do the right thing, God must reward me. I am a good person. It would make God lacking justice to not let me into heaven, to not give me the things that I want, to allow bad things to befall me because I'm doing it right. Here's what Paul's saying. Through love, serve one another. That I come home and would look at it and go, I love my wife. And I'm so thankful that she's helping raise our three kids. And it must have been a hard day to cause all of this. And so let me try to make it easier. And from love, my motivation is let's do this to bring joy to her. Righteous deed. Motivated by love. Here's what we do with our freedom in Christ. He set you free so that you might walk in said freedom. And the best way to walk in freedom is to follow the law, which is through love, serving one another, that we would be a people who love one another deeply. Freedom in Christ produces a loving desire to serve one another. And it's not looking for reciprocity. It's not looking for something in return. It's not looking to avoid consequence, because Christ came and he served you. He served you all the way to the cross. He served you by taking all of God's wrath that was due to you and due to me, and he put it on himself. Paid in full. While you and I were yet sinners, we have nothing to offer in return. And his grace and his mercy saves. And all you got to do is believe it. That you place your faith in that. Pray with me. Father, let us be a people that serve one another through love. A people that see the model of service and self-sacrifice in you for us while we were incapable of offering you anything of worth, and you did it for us. That we might be a people that respond to said freedom with a love and a desire to do things in line with what you have given us for the sake of your joy and for the sake of our joy, that we might be a church that lives that out. Help us stay firmly planted in the gospel truth from start to finish, Lord. Let us not get distracted. Let us not be persuaded. Let us not be pulled away. Help us with it. Can't do it on our own. It has to be the work of your Spirit. So move in great ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's sing one more song together.